Hey everybody, if I were to ask you, what is the biggest problem in your life you're facing right now? What would you say? Maybe it's the fact that you can't see your friends as much as you'd like because you're stuck at home. Maybe it's the online schooling that you're having to do. Maybe it's something even more serious like unemployment or a serious sin issue that you're struggling with. And those are all real problems, real difficulties that we can face. But I think it's safe to say that the biggest problem any of us face is the problem of death. Death is the biggest problem. Now, what if I could tell you that biggest problem any human can face, death, it's been overcome, and there is a way for us to have eternal life? Now, that wouldn't just make some difference, that would make all the difference. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. We're going to talk about the fact that we can have eternal life. And we're going to do that by talking about where eternal life comes from, or better put, who it comes from. We're going to be talking about the fact that our great God is eternal. And that makes an amazing difference for us. So, we're going to talk about the fact that God's eternal by first defining it, then proving it from the Bible, and then finally applying it to ourselves and thinking about how God, as eternal, brings us into eternal life. So, let's first start by defining this attribute of God, God being eternal. What does it mean to say that God is eternal? Well, the fact that God is eternal doesn't only mean that God has lived forever and will continue to live forever. It definitely means that, but it means more than that. It means more than the fact that God is everlasting. He's always lived from the past, and he'll always live into the future. Although that's true for God, the fact of God being eternal means something much greater than that. And we could say that that is eternity with a small e. Eternity with a small e. But God has a kind of eternity that we could say is eternity with a big E, with a capital E. For God to be eternal means that he transcends time. He's over and above and outside of time, even though he chooses to work in time. God being eternal means he has a timeless eternity, as Matthew Barrett puts it in the book we're following along with, None Greater, and as other theologians before him have stated it. God's eternity is a timeless eternity, meaning he transcends time. So he's not just older than we are, he doesn't live in time the way that we do. That's the nature of God's eternity. Herman Bavinck, the great Dutch theologian, who happens to be Dutch, happens to be a great theologian. They're not necessarily connected. Let's be clear. Herman Bavinck says this about eternity, thinking in terms of the way God is eternal. The marks of the concept of eternity are three. It excludes a beginning, it excludes an end, and it excludes the succession of moments. So it's not only that God has lived forever in the past, will continue to live forever in the future, but he doesn't experience a succession of moments. He doesn't experience time the way we do, with one moment flowing into the next, flowing into the next, flowing into the next. Rather, he is above it. So he acts in time because he chooses by his energies to work in time in relationship to his creation, but he himself in his essence is above time. Another way to think about this, though it's impossible for us to perfectly think about it, is to think about the fact that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. So we could think of God in his relationship to time, because he's transcendent and above it, he can be everywhere at time all at once. Or for him, every point in time is just one eternal present moment. He's everywhere in time because he transcends time. Now that's, again, hard for us to think about. It's impossible for us to perfectly think about because, like God being infinite, we can't get there. But this is the way our God is. He is eternal with that big capital E on the front of the word. Now, let's prove this. Let's prove this from the Bible. Well, there's a lot of different passages we could look to. We're just going to look at one today. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 90, 1 through 4, hear God's word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Now, notice there, this passage, like so many other passages in the Bible, is a description of God in terms of being in time, everlasting to everlasting. But at the it describes him that way in sort of that small e eternity. But it also describes him simultaneously as being above time. It describes him as being in time but lasting forever so that we can better understand it. But then it turns around and at the same time describes God as being above time. And we find that pointed to in our passage, this idea of God being above time. It's pointed to in our passage with verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." So that's a statement of God being, in a way, transcendent above time, because one day is the same for him as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." He's just reflecting there on Psalm 40. 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, right? That's an indication that God is not bound by time, because the different lengths of time don't matter at all to him. And that can only be the case if he is free of time. If you're in time, stuck in a succession of moments, then 1,000 years is not as one day. Those are very different moments. They measure very differently. But God, the Bible describes him as being from everlasting to everlasting, but then also describes him as having a transcendence above time. And it's God's transcendence and the infinite fact of his essence that really drives home this reality of God's eternity as being an eternity with a big E, a timeless eternity. Because time is something he created, but he is the transcendent one, is above his creation. And as the infinite one, can't be bound by anything in the created realm, even time. He's not stuck in it in any way. He is transcendent and infinite. So for God, his eternal essence is a timeless eternality. He lives forever and ever because he transcends even the notion of time itself. He is everywhere at every moment. Every moment is one moment to him. He is in his fullness in every second, and every second is gathered together in one point for him, because he is the great eternal one, transcending, not bound by time. So let's apply this. In the first place, the fact that God's eternal reveals to us how foolish our sin is. Because all sin is a lack of love for God. That's what's at the heart of all sin, a lack of love for God. Or to put it differently, it's loving the things God has made more than we love the one who made them. It's loving the temporary things God has made more than the eternal one who made them. And that makes no sense. Kids, think about it this way. Would you ever choose 5 minutes at a park over an entire day at an amusement park? 5 minutes at a park with some swings and monkey bars, great. But would you ever choose that over an entire day at a park with water slides and roller coasters? You'd never choose the 5 minutes at the park over an entire day at an amusement park. Doesn't make any sense. The one is obviously so much better. But you see, in our sin, what we are doing is choosing the temporary things over the greater one who is eternal. We're choosing 5 minutes at a park versus literally an eternity with the one who himself created those things, an eternity with the eternal one. So it shows us the foolishness of our sin. But the eternal nature of God also brings with it some very, very good news. Here's the good news. God in his grace shares his eternity with us. We are drawn into the eternal life of God as much as is possible for finite creatures by his gift of everlasting life, by his gift of eternal life to us. Now notice, we don't become eternal like God. We never have big E eternity because we're not infinite. We don't become eternal like God, but his eternality, his eternal essence is expressed in fellowship with us by his gift of eternal life, such that we will share in communion with him forever and ever, world without end. Amen, amen. This is an amazing and beautiful thing. And God is able to give us this eternal life because he himself is eternal. You see, if God weren't guaranteed to last forever, he couldn't guarantee to make us last forever. But he is, and so he does. He is guaranteed to last forever. So he can and does choose to make us last forever. And just think about what that means. Think about what it means to have eternal life. In biblical terms, it doesn't just mean that we get to last forever, but it means that we get to last forever in fellowship with our great God. It doesn't just mean that we live forever. Our eternal life is characterized by our eternal enjoyment of our eternal, infinite, wonderful God. An eternal enjoyment of our eternal God. Listen to what Psalm 16, verse 11 says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Just listen to that again. It's so amazing. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Not a little joy, not some joy, fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. With God, in fellowship with him, we have a fullness of joy that never ends. He is so great that we will enjoy him forever and ever and never get bored. Never get bored. Always fully satisfied and always wanting more, because we will be forever enjoying the God of infinite perfections. Think about the most thrilling moments you've ever had in your life. Those moments of just fullness and great joy. Now, multiply those moments by 10 plus, and then imagine that moment of fullness and joy lasting forever and ever and ever. And then multiply it by another 10. Multiply it by another 1,000. That's what we look forward to with this gift of eternal life. Not only will we escape death, not only will we live forever, but according to the Bible's terms, it will be fullness of joy in his presence, pleasures forevermore. So how do we get this? We get this through the work of our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. Through the work of our eternal high priest, we are brought into this eternal fellowship with God. Now, the fact that Jesus is our eternal high priest impacts the perfection of his work in a number of ways that make our salvation supremely secure. In the first place, the fact that Jesus is our eternal high priest means that his death for us has a value and an ability that it wouldn't otherwise have. Think about it this way. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a man. He took on a human nature so that he could die in our place, so that he could die as a man. But he didn't die just as any man. He was the person of the eternal Son who died according to his human nature, but his human nature had a value that goes beyond any ordinary human because it belonged to the eternal Son. It belonged to God. And so the person of Jesus Christ in his death, that he was able to die because he was a human, that death was worth an infinite amount. Now that means that no matter how much we sin, no matter how much the sins of his people, all of his people add up, his one death was valuable enough to pay for all of those sins because it was a human blood that was shed, but a human blood of infinite value because it belonged to the eternal Son of God. Amazing. Not only did it have such a perfect infinite value, though, the death of Christ, he had an ability in his death to pay for an infinite number of sins in a moment. Because he is the eternal Son that died for us, he was able in a moment to pay for sins that would take us an eternity to pay for. You see, the eternal Son could pay for an eternity's worth of sin. Or to put it differently, he could endure an eternity's worth of judgment in a moment. So in Christ's death, perfect payment for sin because he was so valuable, and an eternity's worth of judgment satisfied with his death, making it the perfect sacrifice for our sins. What a wonderful fact that is. What an amazing thing the death of Christ is because he is our eternal high priest. But there's more to it, of course. The fact that Jesus is our eternal high priest not only gives his death in the past that value and ability, but it also means that he is even now and forever interceding for us. He is our eternal high priest, so he is always, forever interceding for us. And in the book of Hebrews, this is talked about. So I want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 and 25, 23 through 25. Let me read those to you now and hear these great words. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, because he holds his priesthood forever, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. You see what's being stated there? He is able to save us to the uttermost. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for us. We are encouraged to realize that no matter how long we sin, if we live a long life of sin, Jesus is able to deal with it as our high priest. Because no matter how long our life of sin, Jesus lives longer. No matter how long our life of sin, Jesus intercedes longer. No matter how much we are sinning, Jesus is always interceding. Always interceding for us. Whatever our sin, no matter how much our sin, no matter the amount of failure or the length of trouble, the length of struggle, he is interceding for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. There we have the intercessory work of Christ, making it such that we cannot face condemnation. There's no way we're going to be condemned because Christ is interceding. And Christ's intercession goes on forever and ever and ever. So there's no way we'll ever face any sort of condemnation. What a wonderful thing. Our eternal high priest brings us to God. And because he is our mediator, we will never face judgment. But there's even more good news to Christ's eternal intercession for us. There's more good news. It not only means that we won't face any condemnation, it also means that our sanctification, our growth in godliness is guaranteed. You see, we need assurance with the one. We need to be assured that there's no way we will face condemnation because in the Christian life, we still struggle with sin and we fail every day. So it's confidence in the fact of our eternal priest as our intercessor, that we are able to approach the throne of grace and find forgiveness again and again and again and always. But we not only are encouraged by the fact that we won't face condemnation because of our sin, we're also encouraged with the assurance that God is more and more in an ongoing way freeing us from sinning. We are growing in holiness. And Christ's priestly intercession, his ongoing priestly work, is what guarantees this as well. This is the other part of the benefit of him interceding for us. And this is pointed out to us in, for example, John 17. Because we find in John 17, Jesus, even before his death, but right before his death, anticipating his death, we find him acting as a priest and interceding in prayer for us. And in that prayer, he prays that we would be sanctified in the truth. He prays that we would be kept in the faith. He prays that we would be kept by God in the truth. And that prayer of Christ, that what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ, teaches us what he is continuing to pray even now for us, that because of his death for us, because of his work for us, we are guaranteed not only the forgiveness of sins, but we are guaranteed to be more and more freed from sin. We are guaranteed to have a greater growth in holiness. And what a wonderful, encouraging thing that is. No matter how much our struggle, we have great hope that sin doesn't get the last word, its guilt, and it doesn't get the last word in its power because Jesus is interceding. But what if I've tried really hard and then I keep failing? Jesus is still interceding. But what if I just don't seem to be able to shake this particular habit? I feel like maybe I'm not worthy of Christ. No, Jesus is still interceding for you. It's not about your worthiness. It's about his worthiness as your priest. And no matter your struggle, he's still interceding. And sin will not get the last word. It won't get the last word in terms of guilt. It won't get the last word in terms of power. Because Jesus is not a high priest for a day. He's not a high priest for a week. He's not a high priest for a month or a year. He is our eternal high priest. He always intercedes. And so he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. God is eternal. God is eternal above time and in every moment of time. And although we are not ever going to be eternal just like he's eternal, he brings us into an eternal enjoyment of him. And he brings us into that eternal enjoyment of him through the work of our eternal high priest who died for us and now intercedes for us. Amen.